Please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 11. First Corinthians, chapter 11. Reading verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. And our subject this evening is head coverings compulsory or cultural? That's the question before us this evening. Head coverings compulsory or cultural? And we come this evening to commence a mini-series, God willing, entitled, as you will perhaps have seen from my email, Corinthian Controversies, a study of 1 Corinthians chapters 11, 12, and 14. And this mini-series has come about, because of a number of reasons. Firstly, because of practical reasons. I am a bit hesitant to launch into a long Bible study series so close to the summer break. There'll be various special events taking place on various Bible study Wednesdays. We'll have some visiting speakers. Graham Tutor is going to be with us, and we have our residentials also when I will be away, and then my wife and I will be away for quite a long time in August. So it wouldn't really be wise to begin a long Bible study series or to go into a long book. So I'm mindful of that. But also I wanted to get back to expository preaching from the Word of God, but still dealing with some of the distinctive features or the distinctive beliefs that we have as a church, or the position that we take on various subjects, and how we read various passages, controversial passages, perhaps in the scriptures. And there are a number of controversial passages in this section of the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians that we shall be studying in this mini-series. So, for example, in the second half of chapter 11, there is teaching on the Lord's Supper. And many people have differed over the Lord's Supper over the years throughout Christian history. They've differed on what it means to observe the Lord's Supper worthily as opposed to unworthily. So we're going to be looking at that. In chapter 12, the Apostle Paul speaks about spiritual gifts in the church. And some of our charismatic friends would interpret those gifts in a certain way that would differ from us. So why do we differ from them? So we will look at that. We will study that in due course. And then in chapter 14, we, of course, have the teaching on tongue speaking. And that, again, is a subject on which we would differ from the charismatics. We hold a cessationist view. And so I will endeavor to show how our cessationist view can be justified, even in those verses in that chapter, and we're going to try to go through those passages verse by verse, although there is a lot to consider. But this evening, our subject will be head coverings. So last time, in the last message in our distinctives of the Reformed faith, we considered Israel, how we view Israel, and I mentioned at the start of that message that believers, sound believers, reformed people even, take the opposite view to what we would take. And we believe, of course, that they are mistaken in taking that view and not allowing the scriptures to speak for themselves. They're not allowing scripture to to interpret scripture, but nevertheless we know that true believers have adopted a different view to that which we would hold to. And it is the same with this issue of head covering. There are many good people, people that we know and respect and love greatly, who will take a different view to us. But again, I will endeavor to explain our position, which we believe is the accurate position, so that we can be clear in our position and that you can be clear on our position also as a church. And just to put it very simply, what is the controversy about head covering? What is the debate? Well, the debate really is this. Is the head covering that we read of here in this passage, was it simply cultural? Was it simply applied only to believers in Corinth, or primarily to believers in Corinth? Or is it an obligation, a binding mandate, that women have to wear head covering, they have to have their heads covered in all ages of the church, in every place where we worship? Is there enough in this passage to justify that? Which view is justified by these words before us? And this is what we're going to look at. Now, the position that we take is that this was cultural. It was cultural. It was for the time. And this is applied primarily for the Corinthian believers. But at the same time, we believe that there are abiding and important principles that are being taught in these verses, principles that must be observed and kept in every age. So not the practice as it was practiced in Corinth, but the principle that is behind the practice, that must be observed and kept in every age in the church. So that is very briefly our position. And also, just to say before we look at these verses, we see this as a secondary matter, not of primary importance. Those on the other side of the debate would maybe consider it a matter of primary importance, but we do not. And if anybody wanted to wear a head covering in our services, if they were convicted to do so, well, of course, we would have no problem with that. But our position is that this instruction, this practical instruction, is not mandatory for all. All women in every Christian church, in every place, are not obligated to wear a head covering. So that's our position. So there's going to be a lot to consider in these verses. It's quite a lot of ground to get to. I'm going to try to get to verse 16. It is a difficult passage. Have to acknowledge that right from the start, and I'll only be able to very briefly touch on certain verses. But let us start at verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, this is speaking about order, order in the church. Now, these chapters really, in this portion of the letter to the Corinthians, really they are all about order. At the end of chapter 14, we read about how the apostle instructs us that we must do all things decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. And this is going to be speaking about order. And what is the order here? But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. This is the order in society. This is the order in family. This is the order in the church. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Now, of course, it's true to say, and we have to say, that the head of man and woman is Christ. So Christ is the head, not just of men, We have it here, the head of every man is Christ, but that would include every single one of us, every believer. The head of every man and woman is Christ. But because Christ is the head of every man and woman, well, that means that every man and woman must keep the order that Christ has revealed to us, that God has revealed to us, which means that the man ought to lead. That is the order. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. So this is the order that both men and women are expected to obey, because we are subject to Christ's authority. The man is to lead, and the woman is to follow, or the woman is to submit herself to the authority of the man. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And this is the order, the natural order that we see in society and that we see in the church. And this is a beautiful order. I know it's not very popular nowadays in modern society, but perhaps this is one of the reasons why modern society is so confused and in chaos, that this order has been abandoned. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And there is no shame in this. Now, the teaching of the scripture, of course, is that man and woman are equal, but they have different roles. That is the teaching of the scripture. They are equal in the sight of God, but they have different roles. It's not that the woman is inferior to the man. Of course not. The woman is not inferior. They are both equal in Christ, but they have been given different roles. And this really is explained in the final part of verse 3, where we have a divine example of what is being taught. And the head of Christ is God. Why is that put right at the end? The head of Christ is God. Well, this is illustrating what has gone before it. The head of Christ is God, but Christ is God. Christ is God. We know this. Christ is equal with God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are equal. And yet, Christ subjected himself to the authority of God the Father. They are equal, and yet Christ played that subordinate role. He came down from heaven to earth. He came to do his Father's will, not his own. Even though he was equal with God the Father, he submitted himself. And so, in the same way, man and woman, they are equal, but they are different roles. The woman is submitting herself to the man. Just as Christ submitted himself to the Father, well, the woman, in a sense, is identifying with Christ, with the roles that we see in salvation. For us to be saved, these are the roles that God the Father, God the Son must play. And if we are to obey God, these are the roles that man and woman must play. So there is no shame in it. This is what Christ has done. If Christ subjected himself to God and he is equal with God, well, then there should be no problem with this arrangement. Man and woman, yes, they are equal, but there must be roles that have been ordained of God while we are here. So this is the order that is being presented to us, and this is a beautiful order. It mirrors the role that the Father and the Son, the persons of the Godhead, play in our salvation. And so this is a beautiful order. So this is the first part of this whole passage, and it's really going to manifest itself throughout all these verses. This is going to be the main theme, maintaining the order that God has established. So let us read verses 4 and 5. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she was shaven. So there's a lot in these verses, as I've said. I'm going to be as simple as I possibly can. So basically what we read in verses 4 and 5, a man, and remember this is in Corinth, this is at the time of the first century and in the culture of Corinth, a man who covers his head in church while he is worshiping, he dishonors his head. And why was that? Why was a man who covered his head in Corinth while he's in church, why was he dishonoring his head? And head could mean Christ. He's dishonoring Christ. Well, because in Corinth at that time, it was only women who covered their heads. That was the custom. That was the culture. It was only women who covered their heads. Married women, most certainly, to show they were married, to show that they were submissive to their husbands. It was a sign of submission. It was a sign that they acknowledged the headship. It was also, so the experts say, a sign of modesty and decency to wear head coverings. But really, it was something that distinguished the men from the women. This was what the women did. They covered their heads, not the men. It sort of identified the men from the women. And this was how men and women were distinguished. Now, that distinction and order had to be preserved in the church. It had to be carried into the church. You couldn't have a man covered in the church. You couldn't have a man covered as though he were a woman. And you couldn't have a woman uncovered in the church as though she were a man. That's reversing the order. That's reversing the cultural order that was established and that they themselves in Corinth knew and acknowledged. So this is the great emphasis. The order that God has given man as the head and the woman who follows him must be maintained. That distinction must be maintained. So this is really what these words are communicating to us. The distinction between man and woman and the acknowledgement of headship amongst the woman must be maintained. Otherwise, it's a shameful thing. Verses 5 and 6, we move quite slowly, but we're making progress. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, again, there's a lot in this, but there's a lot of talk about the woman being shorn or shaven. In other words, having short hair or having her hair shaved off. Now, in the society in Corinth at the time, to have short hair or to have shaven hair was a shameful thing. It was a very shameful thing. It was perhaps a sign of immorality, a sign of rebellion. It could perhaps even be a punishment for a woman who was committing adultery. Her head would be shaved. So it was a sign of disgrace, a sign of shame. And the Apostle Paul seems to be saying here, you wouldn't go out in public with a shaved head, would you? That would be a shameful thing, wouldn't it? And of course, they would have to agree. Well, then the Apostle Paul is saying, well, it's the same thing. If you go into the house of the Lord without your head covering, it's the same level. It's as though it's just as shameful as going out in public with a shaved head. To go into the house with your head uncovered, that in itself is a sign of rebellion. That in itself is a sign of immorality, that you are not honoring the Lord's order, that you are not honoring what the Lord has ordained, that you don't care about the headship of man. That in itself, if you don't wear the head covering in church, well, it's almost as though you've gone out in public and you've got a shaved head and it's a shameful thing. It's exactly the same. You are being rebellious. You are not honoring what you ought to honor. And so the Apostle Paul is emphasizing that it is a shame to be uncovered if you are a woman. You are, in effect, being rebellious, and it is a shameful thing. But then we go on to verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So the man should not cover his head as though he is a woman in the house of God. He is not to do that. He is to, act the man, act the man's part. In Corinth, that was how you knew someone was a man. That was them expressing their masculinity. They would never wear a head covering, of course not. They would not cover their head. So lead as a man, appear as a man in the church, in worship, because that reflects the image and glory of God. Now, of course, both men and women are created in the image of God. They are equal, as I've just said. But in man's role as a leader, as the head, well, he reflects God's glory in a greater way. Just as God, well, we know that God is our leader and he is our provider. He's the one who guides us, that loving leadership, that is God to us. Well, who plays that role here on earth? It's the man. It's the man who does that. And so this is what the apostle is saying. When you take on that role and lead as the man in the church and in the family and in society, well, God is being glorified. We are seeing, as it were, the glory of God reflected, because God is our head and God is our leader. But the woman is the glory of the man. And we could spend a lot of time with that. But the woman, you will remember in the Garden of Eden, and we'll look at some verses that remind us of that natural created order. The woman was given to the man, and it was as though the Lord gave Eve to Adam to honor him, to honor him. You know, sometimes when you want to honor people, you might give them an award of some kind. If they're a great person and they've achieved many things, you honor them with an award. Adam, well, he was the pinnacle of creation. He was great in his own way, and God gave him the woman to honor him. It's like an award. The woman is the glory of the man. So again, this is not speaking about inferiority. This is the woman is the glory of the man. But then we have the natural order. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So Eve was made out of Adam, Adam's rib. You know all of this. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Again, this is simply the order. Adam, of course, was created first, created by God, and then the woman after that. And remember, why was the woman created? For the man, to be the helpmeet, to be that companion. It was not good for Adam to be alone. And so Eve was created for him, to resolve his loneliness, to be his company, to be his helper, the helpmeet. So this was the order that God had ordained. And in acknowledgement and recognition of that order, therefore, for this cause, verse 10, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, that part of the verse, to have power on her head, it literally means to submit to the authority of her husband, to show the authority of her husband by wearing the head covering. So the woman ought to acknowledge God's created order by wearing this head covering, which at the time in the culture, this is how it is displayed. And so that is the meaning of verse 10. But then, of course, before we leave verse 10, you have that very mysterious part at the end. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, what does that mean? Because of the angels. This is very mysterious. I told you this is a very difficult passage, and many commentators have said different things. Some people have said that this is speaking about fallen angels. Believe it or not, some people make quite a good case. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. She ought to acknowledge God's order because the fallen angel, Satan and his demons, did not observe the proper order. Remember, they did not honor God. They did not see themselves in subjection to God. They wanted to be higher than God. They wanted to compete with God. The fallen angels, that was the mistake they made. And so the Apostle Paul could be saying, don't make that same mistake. Recognize the order that God has given. Show the sign that you acknowledge this, because, well, the fallen angels did not acknowledge this, and look what happened to them. Others point out that this is a sign for good angels, the angels of God. The commentators say, and of course there are verses in the scriptures that imply that the angels are present with us in every worship service. They observe us, and when they observe us, they want to see us observing the order that God has given to us. They love the order, and they want to see it observed. They want to see it preserved. So the Corinthian believers, maybe perhaps they were tempted to think to themselves, when we gather in church, well, then we don't need to wear this sign anymore. Yes, we have to wear the sign in public. We have to wear it in secular society because they see it as a sign of submission. But when we're in church, maybe we don't have to. Maybe we can take off our head coverings. But the Apostle Paul is reminding them, what about the angels? The angels are there. They are present at every service. You have to keep it on. You have to show them that you acknowledge this honor and this order. So you can't take off your head covering. You must express that in this way. Express that order in the way that you know and in the way that is proper for your time and for your place. So these verses, I hope people are following this. It can be a little difficult to trace, but we move on. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So verses 11 and 12, just very briefly, well, they are a reminder to the man that just because he is the head, he needs the woman. And he is not to demean the woman, nor to trample underfoot the woman, or to abuse the woman. Remember, the man, neither is the man without the woman. So the man needs the woman. The man needs the opposite sex. And verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. Yes, Eve came out of Adam, but every other man is born of a woman. So don't disrespect the woman in your life, the women that are in your society, in your church. You must respect and esteem them. Husbands must love their wives. So this is just a reminder to the men. Yes, there is an order. Yes, men must lead, but don't you dare abuse them. Don't you dare think that they are inferior. You need them. and you have been born of a woman. Even Christ, it was said of Christ that he was born of a woman, but all things of God. So again, this is all perfectly fair. But then verse 13, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now, I'll just stop there, but we have that part of the verse 13. Judge in yourselves. Judge in yourselves. Now, here the apostle is giving us permission to exercise wisdom, to exercise common sense. So the principle is good and must be honored, the order, man as the head, woman in subjection, as it were, in submission, loving submission to the man. But we have permission to judge for ourselves. How can this order be best expressed in our churches? And this is almost as though at this point, the Apostle Paul, well, he has that eye to the whole of the church age. Now he is not just addressing Corinth. Yes, he is addressing them, but he's speaking to all of us. Judge in yourselves. I've presented the order, he's saying. This is the order. It's the principle that is important. Really, the head coverings, and I hope you've seen this, this is almost secondary in this passage. It's the principle between the man and the woman, the headship of the man. That is the great principle. And we can judge in ourselves, and we can rely on our natural common sense. Doth not even nature itself teach you? How best can we express this order? Is it comely? Is it suitable that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Is that honoring the order? You must question yourselves. You must see for yourselves. That is how we must do it as well. What is suitable in the church and what is not suitable in the church to keep the order and for all other things, of course. And then verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, we, of course, don't have time to go into this, but actually, there is actually quite a good case. It's not what we hold to. It's not a position we hold to. But if you ever get time to look into it, there is actually quite a good case that this whole passage is actually just about hair and about hair being our covering and about how men should have short hair and how women should have long hair, and that preserves the order. There's actually quite a good case. The church father, for example, Chrysostom in the fourth century, he was fully persuaded and convinced that this was what the Apostle Paul was saying, and perhaps the Greek even lends itself to that interpretation. But I think really what is being taught here, well, it's the same principle that we have already considered. There must be a distinction between men and women. Men must not have, in the custom here, men must not have long hair. And women must not have short hair. The men must not look like women. The women must not look like men. There must be a distinction. This is what is being emphasized here. It's all the way through. Don't blur the gender roles. Don't confuse them. This is, this is very applicable, isn't it, for today's society. And again, we see a lack of order in today's society. And one of the reasons why we see that is because the gender roles are being confused. There is no distinction that is being done away with. People want to put that out of society. And so we see the consequences. But in the church, there must always be that distinction. The men must look like men, the women must look like women. And this was the custom of the churches. Verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. This is how all the churches were. There was to be a distinction between man and woman, and the order, the pattern that we have seen here is to be observed. So that, very simply, I hope it's been relatively simple, is the teaching on head covering. Now, let me close with some applications and some conclusions as to what this all means, because perhaps you're still scratching your head and it may take time to take all these things in. But firstly, what I want to say is, well, we do not see enough in this passage to clearly justify that every woman throughout the history of the church in every time and place has to wear head coverings. The passage is not about that, as I've been trying to stress and labor. The passage is not about the literal putting on of head coverings. It's about the order that God has given us. Man as the head and woman under him. And so therefore, this is the great principle that ought to be obeyed. But it is not obligated for every time and place. It was necessary in Corinth because that's what the head covering communicated. The head covering communicated a message that the woman was obedient and submissive to her husband. And if visitors came to the church in Corinth and saw women without their head covering, well, they would think that was this Christian church is immoral. This Christian church is in rebellion. They don't observe this pattern. And that would be a bad witness. So in Corinth, in the culture of the time, this was necessary. But in our culture, well, we don't need this sign. When people wear head coverings or hats normally, and this is a problem that we would have with those who hold to this teaching. The head covering, and I should have mentioned this earlier, the head covering really in the Greek means a veil. It covered the whole head. It was like a hijab. So when you're wearing a hat, it's not exactly the same thing. And a hat, of course, does not convey any message of submission. It doesn't say anything about this order that we have been looking at that is clearly in the passage. When you see someone wearing a hat, you don't say, oh, that woman is in subjection to her husband and is honoring God's order. Of course you don't. The message has been entirely lost. So there's no point doing that. It's an empty gesture. And well, perhaps we can find other ways of expressing that in church, in our lives. But hat wearing, that doesn't do anything. And sometimes it's not even a hat. I remember one time some lady came into this place, and she was obsessed with this head covering. And sadly, she'd forgotten her hat on the time that she came to us, and she ended up wearing a bag on her head, a plastic bag. Now, what message does that convey? It doesn't convey anything at all. It's got nothing to do with the teaching that we have just considered about the order of man and woman. It's got absolutely nothing to do with that. And yet, this woman was so mistaken. She was wearing a plastic bag for the angels. Are the angels going to be impressed with that, wearing a plastic bag on your head? Dear friends, if you take that line, you get very confused and you very likely misinterpret the whole point of this passage. Now, secondly, what I was going to say, of course, this teaches us, and well, I'll be very brief with this because I've said this very often. It is so important that we keep the distinction between male and female in the church. We don't subscribe to the society in which we live in. We note the differences between male and female. And in this church, It is the men who lead, the men who lead in worship, the men who preach. There's no women preachers, as though the women were men. The women are not men, so the women cannot preach. There's no blurring of the gender roles. It is the men who lead, the men who preach, the men who lead in prayer, and that is how we pray in the prayer meeting. Yes, the women can pray, but the church officers must lead first. We are to lead as men. That is the pattern. That is the order that God has given to us. We maintain the headship aspect in this church. This is what these verses are about. This practical wearing of a head covering is secondary at best. And then thirdly, and this is my final point, this passage does teach us that the way that we dress is important. And the way in which, or the message that we communicate to our culture in our conduct and in our dress is important. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying to the women at Corinth, you must be covered in the church because culturally, if you are uncovered, that gives a very bad look. That gives the wrong impression of the church of Christians. So you must be covered. It's part of your witness. And so it's the same for us in a certain respect. How we dress is important. We cannot come to church. This is one of the reasons why we discourage people coming to church in a very casual way. If we all turned up, or if the men turned up in shorts, for example, and t-shirt, what kind of message is that communicating to the world around us? Well, one of the messages it will communicate is that we don't really care about God. We have a very casual attitude to God. God is not really that important to us. We just rock up to the church in our casual clothes. How will people read that? They will think that we don't take our religion seriously. If, however, you dress in a suit or in your best clothes, that communicates a message. Again, this is the principle. It communicates a message. We take the Lord seriously. We take our religion seriously. We take our religion just as importantly as if there was a wedding, as if you were going to a wedding. You wouldn't go in your shorts and t-shirt. Well, we put God on that same level, of course, higher. But it's that message that we are conveying. This is important to us. God is holy. We are reverent toward the Lord. These things are important. We can't just come in t-shirts and shorts, certainly not if we are believers and mature believers. And again, we have to think of decency and modesty. Again, men can't dress in a way that reveals their body. Women, of course. Again, we're looking at the principles of this, we use our common sense. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, and so on? Judge in yourselves. Sometimes when we dress, when we come to church, or even in any other sphere, if we present ourselves as Christians, we have to think, how is my dress? What is it conveying to people around me? Use your common sense. If I go out wearing a tight-fitting shirt or a short skirt or something like that, how is that going to look to others? This is the principle. And so all of these things we apply in that way. And really, the head covering, it's almost by the by. If you get sidetracked into that, you're really missing the whole point of the passage and the principle of the passage. The principle is really quite clear. It's about the order. It's about the headship of men. It's about the submission of women, which is a glorious thing, as Christ submitted to God the Father. And it's about our witness to the world around us. So, dear friends, I've spoken for a long time. I hope that has been helpful to you. But may the Lord bless the teaching of his word to us